my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm.
Hello, this is Anil Kumar from Back to the Bible radio broadcast. Today we begin a brand new series focusing in depth on the teachings of Jesus in his famous Sermon on the Mount. This series is called The Greatest Sermon Ever Preached. So let's begin now as we listen to Dr. John turn to the book of Matthew chapter 5. Dr. Neufeld, you're known around the world for expositional Bible teaching. Could you tell us what that means and why it is so important to the believer?
Yeah, thank you for that question. You know, expositional Bible teaching means that the Bible teacher actually has two jobs. The first is to understand the Bible as it was originally written, what it meant to the people that first heard it. So that is to understand the Bible in its historic context. The second job of the expositional preacher is to take that ancient book and apply it to our lives today, to help someone listening to know exactly what God is saying to them and how to apply it to their own lives.
Thank you, Dr. John. Now let's get back to the Bible with Dr. John Neufeld.
The message of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God meant two things. First, it meant that evil was about to be destroyed. When the kingdom of heaven arrived, the curse of Adam's sin was going to end. Sin, disease, war, demons, and death were about to be destroyed. And Jesus was demonstrating that he could do that. Second, the kingdom of heaven meant that God himself was about to reign. The Messiah would take his place sitting on David's ancient throne and rule all the nations of men in perfect righteousness. You know, to put this into our terms, it would be like announcing that the end times have now come. We would expect evil to be defeated and Christ would reign, and that's exactly what Jesus was saying. But in Jesus, the kingdom came in a way that was unanticipated. I think the best way to describe that would be to let Jesus speak for himself. Matthew records Jesus telling a parable recorded in Matthew 13, 31 to 33. It says, he put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make its nest in its branches." Put in plain language, the kingdom of heaven is coming in a way that makes it seem small and insignificant. Sure, a lot of people in Galilee were healed and so forth, but the wider world carried on just as before. But in time, this small thing will rule the world. I say that was unanticipated. See, the prophets of old spoke of both the kingdom and the king, but never that it would be instituted gradually. But for a period of time, and Jesus never tells us how long that time will be, but for a period of time, both the kingdom of heaven and the sin-cursed kingdoms of this world would coexist side by side. But the kingdom of heaven really was here. After all, what accounts for the blind seeing and the lame walking, even some of the dead being raised to life, and the demons, those demons who own this earth, shrieking in fear and in confusion, wondering how it is that the king had come to torment them before the time of the end. And that's the mystery of the kingdom. With its arrival in a small fashion, yet it has delivered a death blow to this old era. Eventually, Jesus would rise from the dead and announce that death itself had lost its grip. The kingdom of heaven will destroy every vestige of this old sin-cursed earth. And that's where the Sermon on the Mount comes in. In this strange era where two time periods in history actually overlap, comes the great king, and he's making an offer. He's inviting people all over Galilee and beyond to come and become citizens of his kingdom before the old kingdoms of this world fall and are shattered. So how does the sermon work, or how is the appeal to enter into the kingdom actually being made? See, a careful analysis of the Sermon on the Mount reveals that it is a three-point sermon. Yeah, I know. We've all been to church and have heard three-point sermons, but this actually is a three-point sermon, easy to understand and easy to see where Jesus is going. The first section in this sermon is recorded in Matthew 5, 3-16. That's the part that begins with the Beatitudes and ends with the statement that we are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. I call that section a description of what the citizens of the kingdom of heaven look like. Or it might be taken to mean that this is what you will look like if you answer the call of Jesus and become a citizen of his kingdom. Now, this is very important because the beginning of Jesus' sermon is not an invitation to enter the kingdom. Jesus does not begin by saying, you should be poor in spirit. And if you become that way, you're going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. No, we don't enter the kingdom of heaven by becoming poor in spirit. Rather, Jesus is simply making a rather matter-of-fact statement that the poor in spirit and those who mourn and the meek and the merciful and the pure in heart and the peacemakers, well, they are the citizens of his kingdom. And that also follows with a statement about salt and light. He doesn't tell us to become salt and light. He says that the citizens of his kingdom are salt and light. Their presence in this sin-soaked world is hope for this world. Now, how they got that way, he does not yet tell us. Indeed, reading the rest of Jesus' teaching makes us aware that they got that way by being transformed by Jesus himself. Jesus makes the citizens of his kingdom to be the pure in heart. That is their identifying mark. Now, having painted a picture of what he is doing to people, Jesus now moves into the heart of his sermon. I call this the second point. It's found in chapter 5, verse 17, all the way to chapter 7, verse 12. See, in this section of his sermon, Jesus now describes not the character of those in the kingdom, but rather as their king, he tells them what he requires of them. Here's where he demands they forgive their enemies and abandon lust and learn how to pray, among other things. We might call this second section the ethics of the kingdom of heaven. And the reason he speaks this way is that he wants those who are thinking of joining the king, that is, those who say, I don't want to be a part of the doomed kingdoms of darkness anymore. I want to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. So the king is telling them, you better take the time and consider, I really am a king. And if you would be my subject, this is what I will demand of you. You'll have a responsibility to the needy and the poor, and you'll be called upon to love your enemies. Now, of course, there's something else here. To those who call Jesus our Lord and King, our King demands allegiance in that we show him our obedience. And then comes the third part of the sermon. It's the third section from chapter 7, verse 13, all the way to verse 27. And this is what I might call an old-fashioned altar call. See, because chapter 7, verses 13 to 27, begins by Jesus calling his hearers to enter by the narrow gate. But as they do, false prophets will be calling out to them to reject the doorway into his kingdom. They'll come in sheep's clothing, telling them that salvation can be found without swearing allegiance to the demands of the king. But Jesus warns that in the final day, many will say, I cast out demons in your name. But he will say, I never knew you, for you refuse to be obedient to my commands. And with that, he ends his sermon by comparing the kingdoms of this earth to a man who built his house on sand so that when the great day of judgment came, it was swept away and destroyed. See, the only hope that anyone can have is to right now decide to switch allegiances and become a citizen of his kingdom, to build his or her life on someone who will endure for all of eternity. And with that, the greatest sermon ever preached is over. No one had ever heard such a thing, and indeed in our world, no one other than Jesus is saying such a thing today. Jesus is defining himself and his kingdom as the deciding choice for the human race. So who is this sermon for? See, given the demanding nature of the sermon, you might think it is for those who are alive and rich in their spiritual lives. I mean, those who are aggressively motivated to obey their king regardless of the cost. But in that, we are reminded of the very first line in the sermon. The people on the inside, the citizens of the kingdom, are not known for their spiritual health, but for their spiritual poverty. They mourn, they're meek, and they also have an insatiable hunger for what Christ has to offer. See, and as we go through this sermon for these next 5 weeks, expect to be challenged. Jesus will not allow for easy believism that allows for sloppy and sinful living. The king is truly a king, and as a king, he makes demands on his subjects. But just when you think that you're failing, remember that Christ makes an offer to the least and to the weakest. If you listen to the king, you will find that his demands are not harsh. They are merciful indeed. They are intended to give you life that is altogether satisfying. So come on a wild journey and hear Jesus demanding of you and I a cost to discipleship. He will remind us that following him will cost us everything that we have. He will invite us into a lifestyle that will bewilder us and will demand more than we thought we were able to give. But in the end of the day, the promises that he makes will be so overwhelming that we will say with the apostles of old, "Lord, where else could we go? You alone have the words of eternal life." Join us in this study of the King of the Sermon on the Mount.
What is the Sermon on the Mount really all about? As we have seen in this introduction, there are many conflicting ideas about Jesus' teachings from the perspectives of both Christians and others. But Dr. Neufeld helps us to begin to understand the greatest sermon ever preached, not from just any perspective, but from the viewpoint of Jesus himself. Join us tomorrow as we continue to discover what our Lord was talking about in what is perhaps the most famous passage in the Bible. Back to the Bible, leading people into a dynamic relationship with God. We are excited to announce that Back to the Bible has launched a brand new website which offers all of our Bible teaching resources, including the on-air messages of Dr. John Neufeld, news about the ministry, our Bible teaching correspondent courses, an opportunity to receive our bi-monthly magazine Confident Living, and a way to support the ministry of Back to the Bible. With the new website, there is never a reason to miss another Bible teaching message from Dr. John Neufeld. And you can order every program that you hear or complete Bible teaching series on CD. So why not visit backtothebible.in today? That is backtothebible.in. Or for more information, call us at 9492-440070. That is 9492-440070.
Solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought.